suffering, anguish, pain, and despair. Good morning. Visitors, I am so sorry you're here today. Just kidding, because we love guests. You're not our visitors, you're our guests. We are so happy that you're here as we kick off our series in Job. My name is Gino Pena. I'm a member of the preaching team and a shepherd here. And we are about to start off the series in Job. And what we're addressing is, what's your response? What's your response to all the questions the book of Job brings up for you? And this morning, I get to cover the first two chapters, two of the most depressing and confusing chapters in the Bible, two chapters of nothing but suffering for the main character and confusion for the reader, two chapters that leave us with more questions than answers on the subject of suffering. And since I don't want to be your poster boy for suffering, I've asked the shorts to come up here, and they're going to read chapter 1 and 2. So while you turn in your Bible or your app, they're going to read to us. And that way, when you think of suffering, you'll think of them too, like I do. So.
No wonder we've been friends.
No wonder.
Am I on? Check. There we go. Good morning. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the peoples of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It might be that my children may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And this Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the accuser, also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and around his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Well, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone am escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another one came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. When he was yet speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone am escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone am escaped to tell you. So then Job arose and tore his clothes and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong.
Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered, Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Man. So many questions, so many issues that we're not going to deal with. What is this staff meeting that God has with the sons of God? Who are they? How come Satan gets to crash this meeting? Does God brag on you? Does he brag on me? If he does, and he says to Satan, have you thought about Gino? I'd be like, shh, shh, it's okay. I don't want him to know where I live. It's okay. And his poor wife, right? She gets a bad rap. We're not covering that. We're not going there. She lost everything too. She lost 10 kids. And then in his wisdom, God blessed her with 10 more. Ladies, that's 20 kids. Kind of my hometown. I grew up in two different towns. But in Fabens, near El Paso, there are two families. the Milner family and the Saurinyana family, and they are in the Texas record books in Austin. One had 20 kids and one had 21 kids. They can have that record, my wife said. So, and then, of course, there's the issue of why does shaving your head have to mean you're suffering? That's not right. But we are going to deal with suffering. And as I looked at the book of Job for today, I kept dealing with the book, and I'm going to present it to you through three categories: head, heart, and body. For the head, I have facts, information, and a list. For the heart, I got nothing. And that's not true, because even though Job never gets an answer to his suffering, he never gets an answer to his why, and sometimes we don't either, our God and Father will always have comfort, hope, and even joy for our hearts when it comes to hard times we go through. And then for the body, you'll just have to stick around and wait for that one. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you love us. And as we delve into your word, and we know we cannot even begin to understand all that there is of you, of this word, of our even our lives and what you have for us, we acknowledge that we get to come before you. And by your Holy Spirit, you do open up our eyes to your word, that we would behold wonderful things in your law. That it does maybe not make sense to our head, but somehow our heart can know that you are God and you are good. And we just ask for that today. We just ask for that in Jesus' name, that you would be blessed by our response today. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. So the book of Job is in the wisdom literature section of the Bible, along with Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. And it's interesting how Job and Proverbs can kind of contrast each other in their overall message, broad stroke message, right? Because Proverbs gives us instructions for living. It tells us the way life should work. And it has a lot of if, then statements. If you live this way, you'll get this. This type of action leads to this result. And that kind of works for us. Check, I can expect this. However, one commentator said, baby Christians or immature Christians do good to get good. Mature Christians do good to honor a God they know and love and trust. And in Job, we see the topic of suffering, and not just suffering because of sin, but suffering as coming from God or an agent of God. And so if Job is right and Proverbs isn't, then what's the point? Why are we in this thing? I might as well live like the ungodly. But doesn't that sound immature, like we're throwing a fit and a tantrum? And even kind of like a prosperity type of gospel thinking at its foundation. What's in this for me? So which is it? Proverbs with its instructions for living an effective life, or Job addressing unexplained suffering? The answer is yes, both, all of the above. Which brings us back to, what is your response? Let's look at a list of lessons which hopefully will help us form our response. Number one, being a good person does not exempt you from trouble. Being a Christian does not exempt you from pain. Being a leader or a pastor might even make you more of a target in these areas. Because if the enemy can get rid of the shepherd, then the sheep scatter, right? That's why, of course, we're praying for one another, but we need to pray for our pastors as well. Martin Luther had these two things to say about suffering and leaders. Whoever does not know God hidden in suffering does not know God at all. And prayer, study, and suffering makes a pastor. Job 5:7 says, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen to everyone. And if you're still alive, it's going to happen again. And Jesus even says we might even be hated by this world. Number two, God is big enough to handle our grief. Job was in such emotional turmoil that when he finally speaks to his friends in chapter 3, his lament sounds like this. I hate my life. I would rather be strangled. I would rather die than suffer like this. I don't want to go on living. I wish I had never been born. Have you ever been there? I have. But God can handle your grief. And God can handle your anger. Job says to God in chapter 10, you formed me with your hands, you made me, yet now you completely destroy me. But contrast that with what Jesus says, that he came that we might have life and life abundant. Job says our God might destroy us in here. Christ says he came that we might have life and life abundant. You know what that tells me? Life and life abundant is Jesus. It is knowing the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, period. It is not position, it is not possessions, and it's not even people. But knowing Christ also includes knowing him in his suffering. Philippians 3:10 says, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I want that. And may I share his sufferings. Okay, hold on. Becoming like him in his death. Is that why most of his disciples were willing to suffer and die for the name of Jesus? Because they suffered and died just like their Savior did, a Savior that they knew and loved and trusted so well. What about us? Here's a tough one. Does God have your permission to tell his story through you, even if you don't like the way the story goes? Or does your commitment to Christ come with boundaries and parameters? Are you saying to God, I'll follow you if, fill in the blank. Lord, you can tell your story through me, but these are the things that you can't make me go through. Because if that's the case, he's not Lord, you are. Number three, don't go through pain alone. Stay in community. Stay connected to God through his word and through his people. When you feel like Job, don't isolate yourself. Get support, get help, and even if it hurts to come here on a Sunday morning, if it hurts to come to church, make church happen. Let us make church happen for you somehow. Maybe over a cup of coffee, maybe for a walk, but stay connected to God and his people. And when you know someone who's suffering, practice the ministry of presence. Just be there. Just be there. The one thing Job's friends seemed to get right was that they showed up and said nothing. For 7 days, they said nothing. Just sat and cried, sat and mourned, and sat. Most of us couldn't be quiet for 7 minutes. Job 2:13 in the Living Translation says, then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. Unfortunately, I don't think they sat in silent prayer, asking God what to do next, asking God what to say. I think they sat in silence and tried to figure this out for themselves. And when they started sharing their theology of suffering and tried to tell Job what he should do next, that's when Job started wishing they'd stayed at home. Job's friends did not have a proper theology of suffering. Do you? What is your theology of suffering? Number four. Let's just skip this one. Our trials are oftentimes to develop our faith. Up here, I know when I look back at my trials and my sufferings, that that's when I grew the most. Up here, I know that the weightlifting adage, no pain, no gain, I know that applies to emotional and spiritual growth as well. But here, when I'm suffering, I don't care. I just want it to stop. And sometimes I want to blame God. I do. And if he's not going to do anything about it, I'll feel better. And there's several sins I can go to in order to feel better. One commentator said that Job didn't suffer because he sinned. He sinned because he was suffering. And I think that's why we have to work this out. And I am acknowledging right now that I know some of you are in the midst of suffering. But for others, we need to figure this out ahead of time so that when it comes, and it will, we might be more apt to run to him than to sin. Job says, when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way, and I have not turned aside. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. The thing I like about Job is that we can, like ourselves, we can quote him for saying the right things, and then we can quote him for saying the wrong things. But that's us. Look, I don't want to suffer. I don't want you to suffer. And that makes perfect sense. But I do have to appreciate what God has done in me when I have walked that suffering out with him and his people. After Jesus asked if there was any other way for him at the end of his life, and then said, but not my will, but yours be done. Why did he say that? Why would we even say that now? Lord, I don't know what suffering's coming, but you know what? I would like to avoid it, but not my will, but yours be done. May we say that like Jesus because we trust God the Father. Author and pastor Alan Parr shares a quote from his childhood. He says, the old folks used to always say, when you can't see God's hand, you can still trust his heart. Number five, we may never know the purpose behind our pain. When it comes to the story of Job, we get to see behind the scenes. We get to see that God bragged on him. Don't understand why God took that next path. But Job didn't. Job didn't know what was going on. We don't know the conversations that are being held around our lives and the situations and the suffering that we're going through. But it brings up the question, am I just a playing piece in a cosmic board game? Or am I his beloved? The answer is yes, both, all of the above. Job says, you formed me and you made me, but now you completely destroy me. And he would say, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Here's probably the hardest thing for me to deal with that I came across in my studies. Dr. Randall Smith out of Florida says, if it happens, it happens under God's watch. If trouble comes into your life, it'll be because God signed off on it. This makes me a little mad. and then it makes me humble, like broken, humiliated, not like, oh, I'm so humble, because I know he's good, and I know what he's done. He's brought beauty from ashes in the past, and he will do it again. My friends, we may never know an answer to our why, God, what were you thinking questions, but when you know the God of the universe, and you remember his faithfulness to you in so many areas of your life, then when the storms come, you can trust him. And we can say like Job, He gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So as we head into the heart issues, let me ask you again, what's your response? Does God have permission to tell your story, his story through you, even if you don't like the way the story goes? And what's your theology of suffering? Here's what my heart dealt with as I prepped for today's sermon. I kept coming across current day Jobs. I'm going to go a little fast here, and I'm sorry because I think I'm just feeling pressure right now. Sorry. I have a friend whose 16-year-old son got his license on his 16th birthday and the next day had an accident and held on for about 3 weeks, and his funeral is tomorrow. I checked in with a friend from a prayer group of mine that I hadn't seen for a while to see how he was doing. This man has suffered with illness for years. 2 years ago, his wife got cancer, and she's gone. And it was a blow to his life and his faith because he was positive God was going to heal her. Now, he's finding out some things that his wife said and did that are just rocking him. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It's so unbelievable that he's even questioning, did I know at all this woman I was married to for 22 years? And then I came across a podcast from Watermark Church where one of their pastors shared his story. He's married, working full-time, 2 girls, and in seminary to be a pastor, right? His wife gives birth to a son, and that son is in the hospital for 4 months with heart surgeries, and he never makes it home. During their stay in the hospital for 4 months, their house is totally ransacked. Come to find out, they weren't the only family that happened to. Someone got a hold of the addresses of families who were at the hospital because of their children and systematically broke into their homes because they weren't there. Isn't that sick? They moved to Albuquerque to plant a church in a rough, rough part of town. One evening, both of their cars are set on fire, and the investigator said, "Who have you made angry? Because someone meant to hurt you." They move from there to a church on the West Coast, and he's on staff at a nationally known church that made national news when that church disbanded because of pastor's indiscretions. They move to Dallas, where they are now, and one of their daughters ends up with stage 4 cancer. Positive side, she's one appointment away from being cancer-free, and the church in Albuquerque is thriving after, it's still there, 25 years. Probably the hardest one, like we can really measure these, sorry. But one of my best friends from college met his wife on the mission field. They married and went to another country to be missionaries. They established a school there. The school is so successful, it is nationally recognized. They, however, are divorced, and neither one is walking with God. But the school is a success. I feel that part of what happened with them in any way, is they couldn't see good. They couldn't see a good God in the bad situations they encountered. Which leads me to another Randall Smith quote. "I am not more moral than God. When I side against God on the fairness issue, I am on the wrong side of the morality issue. I'm not more right, fair, kind, anything than God. Never get to a place in your theology where God owes you something. Never get to the place where your compassion would say, God's word is wrong and my heart is right." So as you look at these Job stories, what's your response? What about the suffering you've gone through? Job says of his children, "The thing I dreaded the most has happened. What is the thing that you dread the most? What are you afraid of might happen? Is it health, family, the election? What are you afraid of? And what's your response? So now to the body. When you put your hands up in the air, you're saying something to your soul. When you put your hands out like this and beg, you are saying something to God, to your soul. So we're going to move and hopefully move closer to God. And here's how we're going to move. In front of you, there is a card that says, "What is your response?" And on that card, we'd like for you to take some time and answer this prompt. What suffering in your life has caused you to doubt God's goodness, sovereignty, or even love? How does God want you to respond today? Here's what we would like to do. We would like for you to do business with God. Write that out. If you don't want to write the details of that suffering, write in code. Write a number. It happened when I was 16. Write a 16. It doesn't matter. Do business with God. But write, commune with him, listen to the worship team as they come up here. And then when you're done with that, again, you're going to move. Bring that card, put it in these baskets, and take communion. We have bread and gluten-free bread up here representing the body of Christ broken for you. We have juice representing the blood of Christ shed for you to help you go through that suffering. That represents the suffering he went through for us. If you want to, you can take communion up here at the altar, at the foot of the cross. Let that be an exchange. I'm bringing my response, I'm bringing my suffering, and I'm leaving it here, and I'm taking life and life abundant back. I have Jesus. That's what I am taking back. Just so you know, as the series continues, our walls back here are going to be peppered with these responses. So you don't have to write your name on it, but they're going to be prayed for as we continue in our Job series. If you want to pray with someone first, during, after, there'll be shepherds in the back, Stephen ministers. Ask someone you love to go pray with you at any point. But we have about 10 minutes to do this and just commune with God. Jesus, we thank you. We love you. And we love you because you loved us first. We didn't come up with this. You loved us first, and I just ask that that love and peace would lead and guide us as we do business with you right now on this subject, on what we have gone through, what we are going through, what we are afraid we might have to go through. Father, what do you want my response to be? Jesus, help me respond as you would. Holy Spirit, give me faith to respond in a way that would cause my father to be a proud father who would brag. We love you. In Jesus' name.